Good morning. It's good to be together to sing praise to God. You'll notice Jesus is the glorious Savior. That's our focus today. We're going to be doing some quick looks, 5 points today. Do you think Pastor Matt can get it all in 30 minutes? We'll see. Luke's gospel. Luke wrote his gospel to show us, to prove to us that Jesus is the promised Savior. That was his intent. I have a question for you. Do you believe what Luke says about Jesus? David just mentioned that God the Spirit wrote these words through Luke, so we can't take them lightly. But if I say yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Savior that God mentioned way back in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning, the promised seed. If I say yes, then it must, we're going to come back to that word today, it must change the way I live. It will change the way I live through the power of Christ that lives in me. It'll change the kind of person that I am becoming. It changes my future destiny in God's presence. If you say no, then it shapes the way how you live now in this world if you don't believe Jesus is the Christ. It makes you a different person if you say no and refuse God, and it changes your destiny. You will be separated from God's presence forever. Jesus clearly communicates to the 12, and Mary Jo read that. He took them aside, and he was explaining what was about to come. And all that he did and has said through the book of Luke, it proves that he's God and Savior. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible does that. But we've been focusing on Luke. By the way, this is number 49. We're not finished with the book of Luke yet. Luke's gospel makes clear for us who Jesus is and what he came to do. And Jesus, in verse 31, did you notice? In the New International Version, it says, and Jesus took the 12 aside. And I want you to think right now this morning that you are in that moment, and it's like right now, Jesus is taking us aside, if you're a follower of Christ, and he's speaking these words to you. Through the Holy Spirit's help, God is telling us who Jesus is and what he came to do and how we are to serve him. And that's going to be our focus today. Like the 12, we don't understand everything that God's telling us, but through the Holy Spirit's help, we have enough to believe, we have enough to serve Jesus faithfully, we have enough to touch another next generation with the gospel so that they too can believe and serve Jesus until he returns or takes them home. So Jesus is the one and only glorious Savior, and we're striving to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So taking the 12 aside like 2,000 years ago, now Jesus is taking us aside. And today, I just want us to focus as we've been singing. I hope our thinking is here that Jesus is taking us aside so we understand about his death and resurrection and the changes it makes in my life, so we believe, so I mature, so my attitudes and my actions begin to be changed, that I think in new ways, so I pass on this great truth to our generation and the generations to come. So let's get into it. Luke's purpose and themes. I just want to do a quick review. By the way, Luke is assuring us that what we've been told about Jesus is true. Who is Jesus? We just had Christmas a few months ago. Luke tells a great story in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus' coming. Luke chapters 1 and 2 about Christmas. There were the angels' announcements. Simeon and Anna in the temple gave assurance that this Jesus was fulfilling. This little baby was the Messiah, the promised one. We see that Jesus, when he was 12, went to the temple, and we discover that he was born and then growing, and he was learning to obey his parents. Then John the Baptist came on the scene and was announcing, "This is the Christ, listen to him. The one is coming. I'm just the forerunner. He's coming. He's near. Get ready." Is Jesus the promised one? A little bit later on in those chapters, we see he defeats Satan. He delivered us from Satan's power. He defeated Satan's temptations. And then he starts casting out demons, just tearing Satan's kingdom apart, starting to crumble. Do you believe that Satan's kingdom is still crumbling? Sometimes it does not feel like it, but it is. He's victorious, our Savior, proving that he is the glorious Savior. In chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus described his mission. He was fulfilling prophecies from the book of Isaiah. And in chapter 19, we're going to look at it today, verse 10, he's still on mission as he nears the cross. Why do I take time to do that today? Because I want you to know, if you're a believer in Christ, then I want you to be comfortable. Comfortable in the security in your mind and in your heart of who you are in Jesus Christ. I want you to be comfortable and secure in that so that you're strong and courageous because of what Christ has made us, because he died for us. We're more than conquerors if we've believed in Christ. It's pretty good to be a conqueror, but you're more than a conqueror through him. Paul likes to use that language just to put emphasis on who we are in Christ. And because of faith in him, you've received eternal life. So you can stand firm. You can love other people who are not so lovely. You can dare to follow Jesus' commands. You can speak his name and know that when you share the gospel, others will believe and come to faith and enter God's kingdom. That's what I want you to be comfortable with. And on the other hand, believers, I don't want you to be comfortable. I don't want you to be comfortable with your level of obedience. I don't want you to be comfortable with your attitudes or the way you think. I want you to grow as we study the life of Christ. There are lessons to review. There's more to learn. I have attitudes and I have actions I need to change. I need to surrender more readily to Christ. But I want you to know you're wise if you are a follower of Christ. You've done the right thing, the smart thing. You've believed because he's the glorious Savior. Whew, take a deep breath. Jesus, Savior, fulfilling prophecy. Verses 31 through 34, and taking the 12, he said, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles." By the way, first time the Gentiles are mentioned in Jesus' deliveries. This is the seventh time in the book of Luke he mentions he's going to the cross, he's going to suffer. "And he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. Why does Jesus tell them this even though they weren't getting it? So when they did get it, it would be like, yes, he is the Messiah, the Savior, the glorious Savior. You know, Luke loves the title, the Son of Man. Do you know where that comes from? That's a messianic title. Jesus was taking hold of a name that was reserved for him alone. Got it from the book of Daniel, chapter 7 of Daniel. When Daniel had a vision, he saw the Ancient of Days, and he looked like a Son of Man. Figure he had a vision of Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory. Kind of neat. God is working out his perfect plan. The disciples are confused, but the confusion lingers until Jesus explains it after he's resurrected, through his 40 days before he goes to heaven. The fog the disciples are in is going to be lifted. And when it is lifted, they're going to be bold. Boldly declaring who Jesus is and what he came to do. So how's your boldness for Christ? When the fog is lifted, when we really understand who Jesus is, our blind spots, our wrong expectations begin to dissolve when we begin to see what God is doing. The disciples mistakenly thought that Jesus' kingdom was going to come really, really soon, like when he arrived in Jerusalem. They're like only 17 miles away from Jerusalem, so they were thinking, it's near. But it was a false expectation. They didn't grasp that Jesus had to suffer before there was glory. But Jesus is the glorious Savior because he was fulfilling prophecy. He was telling them what was coming so that they would see that he is the glorious Savior. Jesus, Savior, healing the blind. We read about the blind man. We know from Mark chapter 10 that his name was Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus. And there's something that's interesting in this section as well. So Jesus is going into Jerusalem, near Jerusalem. A blind man, he was Bartimaeus, we learn that from Mark 10, was sitting by the roadside begging. That's all he could do. He was blind. He couldn't see. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Again, Son of David, another messianic title, another name reserved for Jesus Christ alone. Where did that come from? 2 Samuel chapter 7, Daniel 7, 2 Samuel 7, a promise given to King David that he would have a son that would reign on the throne forever. And the promised Messiah then was known as the Son of David. So blind Bartimaeus, this is the only time this is used, this title in Luke's gospel, Son of David. He cries out, and people tell him what? They rebuke him. Be quiet. Why? You know that name, that word rebuke was just used in an earlier chapter. Remember when the toddlers and the infants were being brought to Jesus? What did the disciples say? They rebuked the people. Don't bring the kids. No children, no blind people. Jesus doesn't want them. Jesus corrects him. He calls out to him. Bartimaeus, this blind man, is persistent. They told him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Persistent. Hey, when you're studying Luke, always look for little trails. Remember, we just had a parable about the persistent widow who was calling out for justice, calling out for mercy. And here we have a blind man persistently calling out to God for mercy, to the Savior, and he receives it. He was expressing belief. Son of David, he was declaring that Jesus, I believe that you're the one who can heal me, that you can save me. He had faith. And that faith not only brought physical healing, but spiritual healing. He was made a new man. His faith made him well. Verse 42, just like with the lepers, the one that returned and gave thanks to Jesus, Jesus said, your faith has made you well, not only physically, but he was alive because he knew who Jesus was. Faith. The rich young ruler, we just met him earlier in chapter 18. He was blinded by the treasures of heaven, but this blind man could see who Jesus truly was. Actions reveal true belief, and the blind man called out to Jesus as Savior, and he gained eternal life. He gained God's blessings in this life and for all eternity. Don't be blind to the truth about Christ. Believe he's the promised glorious Savior and find life everlasting. You see, Jesus is a glorious Savior. Luke wrote his gospel so we would know that. He fulfills prophecy. He heals the blind. He delivers people just like he said he would at the beginning of his ministry. He's doing what he was sent to do. Jesus, Savior, seeking the lost. We didn't read it, so let's take a minute. Many of you are familiar with this story. Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He's gone to be in the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Savior seeking the lost. Again, don't miss this. Luke loves to connect Jesus' parables and people in his parables, fictitious people, with real people. It wasn't just too long ago that Jesus had told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. And now there's a real tax collector who's getting saved, just like the tax collector in the story, the parable. I wonder if Jesus knew that he was going to be meeting Zacchaeus. What do you think? We meet a real person, the rich young ruler, who had a Pharisee-like attitude and his thinking. He was rich. He was self-reliant on his own goodness. He was like the Pharisee in the parable. And then there's Zacchaeus, who's like the tax collector, who's humble, who's seeking, who asks for mercy, and he finds it. Zacchaeus, by the way, was a chief tax collector. And by the way, if Jericho was on a trade route, so it was a very busy city, there were a lot of goods going through, so there were a lot of taxes to be collected, and he was at the top of the pile, so he was skimming off the top from all the taxes collected. Everyone came to him and reported, and he would get a percentage of all the taxes taken. So Zacchaeus was a very rich man. He also happened to be very little, but he was a big guy. I love what Jesus says, verse 3. So Zacchaeus is looking for him, and he runs ahead and climbs a tree. Excuse me, in verse 5, Jesus looks up and says, "I must stay at your house." There's that word must. I must stay at your house. If you go back in Luke chapter 4, at the very beginning of his ministry, when Jesus was in a village and people were saying, "Stay here and teach us," here's what he said: "I must preach the good news of the kingdom in other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." I must. Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus hurried and received Jesus joyfully. And guess who else was there? We've met them before. The grumblers, verse 7. "He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." You know what? They were absolutely right. Jesus was going to the house and going to have dinner, hang out with a sinner. Zacchaeus even admitted he was a sinner. But the grumblers were wrong. The blind man wasn't too far away for God to be merciful, an outcast. This rich, thieving tax collector was not too far from God's mercy to receive forgiveness. He wanted to see Jesus, and he got more than he expected. He didn't only see Jesus passing by, but he received new life. God's got to come seeking you. We can't get saved without God coming seeking us. But at the same time, I have a responsibility to believe, a moral responsibility. And Zacchaeus made that decision. As God was drawing him to himself, Zacchaeus received it. The rich man, the other rich man that we met earlier in chapter 18, he was rich too. He was even better than Zacchaeus because he was a pretty good guy. But he did not receive forgiveness because he did not humble himself and believe and follow Christ. Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus became a true believer. Look at verse 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus became a true believer. He stood up and said, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. If I've taken away from anyone, defrauded, I'm going to restore fourfold." That was way beyond what the law of God demanded from the Old Testament. His actions proved he was a changed, believing man. He had a changed heart. He was a new person through belief in Jesus. Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector, is compared to the rich young ruler. The religious rich ruler refused to admit his sinfulness. Zacchaeus admitted his need for mercy, and he left that day. When Jesus left, he was left justified. He was declared righteous. Salvation today has come to this house. When Jesus says you are made righteous, you are made righteous. Today, salvation has come to this house. Is today your today? To believe that Jesus is the true, glorious Savior? Is today the day for you to find God's forgiving grace and mercy? In Romans 4, verse 1, that son of Abraham, Paul writes about that. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Zacchaeus became righteous through his faith. And don't make the mistake of not believing. The Hebrew writer says, We exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today. One thief that died next to Jesus got it right. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. If Jesus is speaking today to your heart, don't refuse his salvation. Maybe you heard his voice just a week or two ago. Maybe it was 2 years ago. Maybe it was 20 years ago. Do I hear 50? Do I hear 60? No matter when it is, if it's today, or was yesterday, or a long time ago, believers, I encourage you to review what Jesus has done for you, this glorious Savior. Rejoice in your salvation and refresh your commitment and be grateful and mature in your love for God. Chase after him. Allow the Lord to clean up your heart. Surrender to him. And if you failed yesterday, recommit yourself to him today to follow him more closely because of all that he's done for you. This invitation that said, today, join me. He's the Savior, fulfilling prophecy, healing the blind, seeking and saving the lost. One more key point. Jesus is the King who's returning. Again, we didn't read it today, but let's just read a few verses from Luke chapter 19. It's another parable. And this is in the same setting. So we're in Zacchaeus' home or right outside his door. We don't know exactly where, but it was in this moment that when Jesus was speaking about Zacchaeus' salvation, hear what he says in verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minutes, and he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained for doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And then another saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him who gave it to, and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This parable clarifies several things. Number one is that God's kingdom is not going to appear immediately because Jesus said that he first had to suffer before the kingdom of God could come in all its fullness. We also see that Jesus is rejected, and in the future he's going to return. And what the disciples are to be busy doing while the king is away is described in this parable. And by the way, this parable is actually rooted in history, because Archelaus, who was one of the kings over Palestine at the time, traveled to Rome. And he was asking for the Roman emperor to give him Palestine as his kingdom. And he was granted that. But the people in Palestine, the Jewish people, hated Archelaus. And they had sent a delegation to Rome and said, we don't want this guy to be our king. So when he came back, you can tell, you probably know that a king would take care of people like that. But this is a parable that pictures Jesus. Jesus is talking about himself. He's going to travel to a far country. Do you know which far country that was? heaven. And he's going to accept his rightful rule as king and Lord, sitting at his Father's right hand in the kingdom of heaven and the throne there. He's there right now. But unlike Archelaus, Jesus is a good king, but those who refuse his kingship are in trouble. And while he's gone, those who are under his rule in this world are to faithfully use their opportunities for their king and their kingdom. This is our responsibilities as his disciples. And two of the three, there was actually 10 servants who were called in, they did well, two of the three. But one fearful servant truly did not believe in the king, so he did not obey the king. He was afraid. He didn't follow through. He was a believer in name only. Don't be a Christian in name only, but truly believe. You can't be a Jew in name only. You have to have faith in God's chosen one, the Savior. The servant who invested not at all wasted what he had, and he lost what he thought he had because he had no real belief. And by the way, in verse 27, that's a frightening ending to this story. Do you think it's out of character for Jesus to be that mean? Well, in his first coming, he came to save. He came to rescue. He came to show mercy. He's inviting everyone, even his enemies, to believe. He proved that he was the chosen one. Today is the day to receive him, not tomorrow, today. If you hear his voice, answer the call. But when Jesus returns from that distant country as Lord and King in all his glory the second time, it is going to be frightful. In Psalm 2, we're told that all the kings of the nations are to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. If they don't surrender to him, they break his chains, they don't want him to be their ruler, they will suffer the consequences. It is perilous to reject Jesus Christ and his salvation. Don't refuse him. So today, Luke wants us to know who Jesus is. And this is just one section throughout his gospel that just repeatedly reminds us that he's the glorious Savior. Know who Jesus is. Study his life. Learn his truth. Be assured that he's God and Savior and receive his forgiveness. And then begin a new journey in life with God now and forever. You see, we can learn from blind Bartimaeus. We can learn from Zacchaeus. We learn to believe in Christ and enter his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you today, by the power of the God, the Spirit, that you would remove all doubts in our minds, change our thinking so that we understand that you are a glorious Lord, that you're a glorious Savior, that you are the King of Kings. And Lord God, I ask you to move in our hearts so that we will love you more, that we will be obedient to you without fear, that you will give us courage and boldness, never doubting that you will be faithful and that we will be your sons and daughters forever because of what you've done for us. Lord, let today be a new day of belief and salvation and following you wholeheartedly. We ask you to do this for your honor and glory in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.